Matthew 20, 20 through 28. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on the right and the other on your left." But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?" "Oh yes," they replied, "we are able." Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Amen. Amen. I wonder if you've heard the name Lee Wan Ling. I have no doubt that you've probably heard the term coronavirus. Well, Lee Wan Ling was a Chinese man. He's a Christian doctor in Wuhan. He was one of the first doctors to alert the people in his community about this deadly virus. And because he was trying to warn his community of the dangers, the government arrested him and threw him in prison. His crime? Starting rumors and spreading lies against the government. He was released only because he signed a document stating that he started a rumor about the government. But he did it because he wanted to go back and serve his community. Even knowing that his life would, in all likelihood, be lost, he made the choice to go back and serve. Much of our Christian journey is about choices, isn't it? We've been in a study on the Holy Spirit, and we've been looking at being filled up in the Spirit in order that we can be pouring Christ's love into others. Because we can't pour out of empty vessels. While being filled with the Spirit is an act of God, we still make choices each and every day that either fill us to overflowing or just drain it out of us. Sometimes we make choices that prevent us from being filled to overflowing. Amen. We make the choice, prayer and fasting, or are we too busy so we just do things our way? We make the choice of studying God's word, or are we simply content with just knowing a couple of Bible verses? We make the choice of approaching our life as an offering of worship to the Lord. Or we live differently in this place than we do out there. We make the choice of giving God our first fruits and sacrifice, or just giving him our leftovers. We make the choice to examine ourselves honestly and soberly, confessing our judgments, our biases, our prejudices to him, and allowing him to transform us from the inside out. Amen. Tonight, we're going to look at the choice to serve in obedience to our Lord, and how that plays a role in filling us with the Spirit, such that it pours into others. Amen. What comes to your mind when you hear the word servant? The dictionary definition, I gotta love this. Servant is one who serves. Well, how is that helpful at all? But if we look up maybe adjectives or synonyms for servants, we come up with a subordinate, a captive, one who is menial, one who is lowly, servile, a slave. Not very positive descriptions, you might say, and certainly not what our culture would say was a good thing. See, everyone in our culture is trying to be the opposite of a servant. They're trying to make a name for themselves, trying to be powerful, trying to be what the world defines as great. That's exactly what we see in our text tonight. The mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, she comes to Jesus with them. So this wasn't like mom was just going and doing a thing for her sons. They were very aware of what she was doing because they were right there with her. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" Jesus asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you. One on your right, one on your left." What a request. But as parents, we can understand it. Because what parent doesn't hope for great things for their kids, right? But it still is interesting to me that it's the mother who asks, but Jesus doesn't respond to mom. Jesus responds to James and John. Starting in verse 22. "But Jesus answered by saying to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I am about to drink?'" Now, this is striking because of what Jesus just told them in verses 18 and 19. "Listen," he said, "we're going to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. They will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified." They've just heard that. And then they go to Jesus with this request. I was amazed as I was reading it this week. I was just amazed at the boldness of the request. Right after, he tells them what he's about to go through. Where is their compassion? Where's their encouragement for the rabbi that they have been with day and night for 3 years? Their request was motivated by a "what's in it for me" attitude. They were looking to use Jesus for their benefit. Let's see what position or power I can get because of my relationship with Jesus. They were looking to see what glory and power they could get for themselves through Jesus. We scoff at that idea. We read it. We say, well, how could they do it? We do the same thing. We're not so different. How many of our prayers are focused on what we want rather than whatever will bring the glory and honor to our Father? How often do we do good things so we can be seen by others? So we can get a pat on the back? So people will say, good job? We're really not that different. The first question we need to ask ourselves in looking at serving others is, what's our motivation? Why are you a Christian? Why do you come to church? What is your motivation? Why are you here? For James and John, it was about the rewards. It was about the positions that they could get. And judging by the response of the other 10 disciples, it was a common motivating factor among them. Because the other disciples, in verse 24, it says, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Their indignation is not about the question to Jesus, knowing he's about to die. They're not indignant about that. They're not wondering where the compassion is. They're wondering, wait a minute, they're going to get higher positions than me? No, I don't want that. That's what they're indignant about. They wanted prominence. They wanted power too. They were all still wrapped up in the world's values and how the world valued that power and the positions of prominence. Not much has changed. Success today is still defined by the world in terms of money, in terms of position and power and fame. We live in a world where greatness is measured by how much education you have, how many degrees you have after your name, what your title is, how much money you have, what your net worth is. How many people can you command at a phone call? You see, in this world, your greatness is measured by the car you drive, by the house you have, by the neighborhood you live in. All the outward things are defining our greatness according to the world. But it even infects our churches. We've let that worldly mentality infect us and define our success as a church. How many people are attending your church? The size of the budget. What size budget do you have at your church? What size is your building? What's the light show like at your church and your service? Do you do video podcasts at your church? Do you have church plants? How many missionaries do you have? And it goes on and on and on and on. None of those things are bad things, don't get me wrong. But when they become the goal, and when they become the definition of our success, and the purpose of our church, the purpose of our ministry, then we have a problem, because then we're focusing on the worldly idea of success and not the godly idea. Amen. In those things, we have a worldly perspective. And Jesus says, You want to be great? Then you better pay attention to me. See, the disciples wanted to be great. We want to be great too. In fact, you could argue that God designed us to be great in his kingdom. But Jesus is telling us that we have a misunderstanding of what greatness is. See, to be great in God's kingdom, we have to stop looking at it in worldly terms and look at it in his terms. Which means that we take the world's ideas and the world's terms and we flip them upside down. In verse 26, he says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Greatness in the kingdom is marked by becoming a servant and a slave of Jesus Christ and a servant for his people. A slave is owned by his master. He could only go and do what the master wants. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who is a slave. The one who is sold out completely to Jesus Christ and his kingdom work. Now, that's how Paul often referred to himself. He called himself a bondservant, a slave of Christ. He starts out Romans 1:1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. In Philippians 1:1, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. He does it in 1 Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians, Thessalonians. He doesn't start with, this is Paul, the big shot that was just there in your town. He says, no, this is Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How do you introduce yourselves to someone that you're meeting for the first time? Is it bringing honor and glory to him? Or is it patting you on the back? See, for Paul, to live or die, it was all for Jesus. See, the slave is unconcerned for his own life. He's unconcerned for his own glory and his own power. His only concern is for his master. And while we may claim that Jesus is our Lord, we have to ask ourselves the next question. Am I his slave? Because we're all slaves to someone. We're all slaves to something. We're all serving someone or something. Like the classic Bob Dylan song, everybody's got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil or maybe the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Who are you serving? Because as a slave of Jesus, you exist for him alone. You exist for his glory. Every thought, every word, every action, every choice is held captive to him, bringing him glory and him honor. Jesus set the example of a servant. He set the example of a slave for us. He closes this passage of text out, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus didn't come to exercise his power over us to make us serve him. He didn't come to serve man and pay the ransom price so that we would just be acting out of robot syndrome. You know what? He's controlling us. He didn't come to do that. Jesus came to redeem us.
Amen.
See, our relationship with God was broken. He came to fix it.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
He died so that our bondage to sin would be broken. That we would be reconciled to God. Jesus came and he died and he was resurrected so that we would have an eternal relationship with him. And that is the example that he sets for us. Our master. So what should our lives look like as slaves? A slave of Christ is someone who's being transformed into his image. Does humility and servanthood, does it characterize your life? Are you more concerned with what people do for you or what you are doing for others? Which one are you more worried about? When you go to a restaurant and you sit down at a table and a server comes up, takes your order and does all that stuff. Because I'll tell you, it's a good way to see. Who are you serving? Because oftentimes we sit in those restaurants. I've seen Christians do it. I've seen Christians complain to their server. You told me this was going to be different. You said this. You said this. What does Jesus say? Who are you serving? Sounds like you're serving yourself there. Who are you representing at that table with that server? Because I hope it's not me, your Lord and Savior, because you're giving me a bad name by complaining for every little thing. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Are you more concerned with how people treat you or how you treat others? Servant to yourself or servant and slave to Jesus Christ? That's the difference. What are you willing to sacrifice in service to Jesus? Your time? Your gifts? Your talents? Your money? Your pride? Your ego? Is Jesus truly your master? Or is he just your ticket to heaven? See, the disciples were continuing to argue about who was the greatest until Jesus had been crucified and was risen from the dead. It was only with the coming of the Holy Spirit that they really began to live for Christ rather than for themselves. Through our study of the Holy Spirit, we know that the Word tells us the Holy Spirit indwells every believer.
Amen.
So what evidence is there in your life that you are leading a Spirit-filled life, that's pouring Christ's love into others? Are you still seeking after what the world values? Or are you seeking after what God values? It's not easy. I'm not up here to tell you it's easy. It's not. It's an everyday, moment by moment struggle to be a slave to Jesus Christ and not a servant to myself. Like Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing. It's a difficult road. We know that. Little by little, one small decision after another will get there. Our society teaches us to be consumers. They're certainly not helping us. We have entire industries built upon our desire to be served. But Jesus calls us to be different. Jesus calls us to be his hands and his feet. He calls us to do as he did. Jesus pursued the hurting. He went after the hopeless. Jesus brought light into darkness. Where there was a need, you would have found Jesus. If someone was mourning, he was there comforting. If someone was hungry, he was there feeding them. If someone just needed a person to listen, Jesus was there listening. If someone needed a voice to speak up for them, Jesus was their voice.
Amen.
If someone needed kindness, Jesus was there.
Amen.
I would venture a guess that if Jesus walked earth today, you wouldn't necessarily find him in a church on a Saturday or Sunday. He would be out there with the forgotten.
Amen.
He would be out there with the ones that were hurting. He'd be on the street with the homeless. He'd be on the broadwalk with the prostitutes. He'd be in the bars with the addicts. Because that's where you found him 2,000 years ago. That's where you'd find him today. I'll never forget when I was going through my credentialing process to be ordained. And in one of my classes, one of our coaches, he was challenging us to think about ministry work and what churches did in their communities. And he challenged every one of us, and he said, I want you to tell me, if Jesus was in your community today, where would he be? And then he said, after we all answered, he said, that's where your church should be. That's exactly where your church should be serving and what you should be doing. That's who he is. If we're his slaves, that's what we're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
It's our love for Jesus that makes us go out.
Yes.
Is our love for Jesus so great that it motivates us in everything? Are we willing to sacrifice and put others before ourselves the way Jesus did? Are we willing to shine a light in the darkness the way Jesus did? That's how we know whether we're filled with the Spirit to overflowing or we're just using Jesus as a means to an end. Look at me, I'm a Christian. Look at me, I know some Bible verses. Look at me, I read a devotional every day. Or look at Jesus, my Lord and Savior. He is my master. I am his slave.
Amen.
And I'm going to go sit out on the beach and see who needs someone to just listen. I'm going to go out down to downtown Hollywood and see who needs a meal. Because Jesus is my master and I am his slave. There's a world of difference. You want to be great by the world's standards? Or you want to be great by the Father's standards? The difference is the Holy Spirit. I want to go back to Lee Wan Chang, the man I mentioned at the beginning of the message. You know, he passed away this week. He wrote a poem before he died. These are some of the excerpts from his poem. He said, I don't want to be a hero. I still have my parents and my children and my pregnant wife who's about to give birth and many of my patients in the ward. Though my integrity cannot be exchanged for the goodness of others, despite my loss and confusion, I should proceed anyway. Who let me choose this country and this family? How many grievances do I have? When this battle is over, I will look up to the sky with tears like rain. I don't want to be a hero, but as a doctor, I cannot just see this unknown virus hurting my peers and so many innocent people. Though they are dying, they are always looking at me in their eyes with their hope of life. Goodbye, my dear ones. Farewell, Wuhan, my hometown. Hopefully after the disaster, you'll remember that someone once tried to let you know the truth as soon as possible. Hopefully after the disaster, you'll learn what it means to be righteous. No more good people should suffer from endless fear and helpless sadness. And he finished with this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness.
Amen.
That's from 2 Timothy 4:7.
Amen.
You see, in this man, we see a modern day example of what it looks like to be a slave of Jesus Christ and to serve others at a sacrifice to ourselves. Many of us will never find ourselves in such dire circumstances as Mr. Lee. But church, every single day of our lives, God puts people before us that are suffering from diseases. And I'm not talking about physical diseases, but diseases of society and social structures, diseases that have robbed people of hope. Rob them of their value and their worth. Rob them of their joy. Rob them of their peace. Rob them of life. And it's a disease that we have the cure to in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Are we willing to be slaves of Jesus and a servant to his people? Are we willing to love in ways that matter and let Jesus' light shine in us for the one that he puts before us? We're closing service a little different tonight. You'll see the candles up here. These candles up here are for you to light. It's a commitment between you and God saying, I want to be a slave of Jesus. I am going to shine my light in this dark world. The candles over here on this side are for the one, because everybody in here knows one that's not saved. We all know one that needs Jesus. Light a candle as a commitment between you and God. I will stay with this one, Lord. And if you don't have one that's coming to mind, pray that he sends you one. And light a candle over here and pray for that person as you light that candle. God will honor it. But you have to first choose to be a slave of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the difference. So we'll light this center candle, and as the music starts, you can just come forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, give us the courage to shine your light. Sometimes following you, Lord, isn't easy. We see it in Scripture. We see the struggles, we see the trials, but Lord, we see the blessings. Lord, give us courage. Help us be bold for you. Help us love in ways that matter, Lord. In Jesus' holy, holy, precious name that we pray. Amen.